The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I think it was about 2-3 months ago, maybe longer, Victor came across this song and he was like, wow, this song is powerful, God of the City. And it comes from a Passion Worship album, which is a great CD. So if you don't have that, you might want to pick it up. And we listened to the song and it was one of those things where you hear the words and you catch the vision of what the song was about. And both Jerry and I, it was like kind of at the same time, we were all just like, wow, this is incredible. It's an amazing idea, the concept that people aren't just out there doing whatever and just existing, but that God is the God over the city and He has control and God is moving and working. And it's just a matter of us finding where God's working and jumping into that. And that's how we basically acknowledge that God is the God of the city. We wanted to jump right into this series and talk about that. But then Jerry thought about it and decided, you know, before we jump into this series where we're talking about going out into the city and doing the things that God's called us to do there, he thought it would probably be a good idea if we did some self-examination and really made sure that we were ready to do that. And so that's where our series on the Lord's Prayer came from. Believe it or not, we did have a plan, which is remarkable in itself. But it wasn't our plan, it was God. It was almost like God had handed us this plan and said, I want you to do this. I want you to talk to the people about how to pray and how to really connect with me and find what my desire is. And then they'll be ready to go out and serve me. And so we're at that place where we want to give you, the tools to pass along. You know, they say that a vision or passion cannot be taught. It has to be caught. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense that in order to be passionate about something, in order to really grab a hold of a vision, it doesn't come from just repetition? I mean, I think that helps. That's why you'll hear us from time to time repeat some stuff. But at the same time, to really understand the reason and the purpose, and understand, when it comes to this series, understand what God's heart is for the people that don't know Him. That's really what this is all about. It's about, first of all, letting God have His way in our lives, and then allowing God to work through us so that we can touch the lives of others. That's really what it's all about. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited because I know that God wants to do amazing things in the city. Here's the thing. If we were up against a God that did not want something to happen, then that would be one thing. We'd be up a creek. But the fact is that God desires to see something happen in this city, and not just in the city of Imperial, but I mean the city of El Centro, the entire Imperial Valley, which makes up the size of most cities. But the fact is, God wants us to do something. He wants to move. He wants to use His people to make things happen. And if God wants it, then there's nothing that can stop it. Really, the only thing that can stop God from using us is us. It pretty much comes down to this. God is going to do what He's going to do. Is He going to use us to do it, or is He going to use somebody else, or is He going to use some other means? That's kind of what it comes down to. I want to be on board. I want to be on board with what God is doing. A few years ago, we had a Bible study. It was called Experiencing God. And the whole idea, the whole concept of the Bible study was that God is doing something. Find out what God's doing and say, God, I want to be a part of what You're doing. Don't go off on your own and say, God, follow me. Hey, God, I've got this great plan. I've got this great idea. Check it out, God. Look what I can do with Your help. Follow me. No, that's not what it's all about. It's all about God is already doing something, and it's our time to step into what God is already doing. And that's what this series is all about. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Just ask that God really opens our eyes and opens our hearts to the things that He has for us. Father, we come to You this morning, God, first of all, recognizing that You are the God of this city. God, there is nothing that happens outside these walls and outside of our homes that You are not aware of, God, and that You are not over. And Father, I know that there are people that are hurting. There are people that need You. There are people that don't know You and have never experienced Your forgiveness and Your love. God, and as a result of that, their lives are wrecked. Their families are broken. God, it hurts my heart to think about the people that have no relationship or experience with you. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to this series, that it wouldn't just be a series. It wouldn't just be something that we talk about on Sunday mornings or on Tuesday nights. But I pray, Father, that it would be something that really gets into our hearts and it gets into our blood, Father. And it's something that, God, maybe even something that doesn't let us sleep at night and makes us restless until we see you using us. God, that's my desire, and I trust that that's the desire of the people here. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us be able to do that. God, you're such an amazing God. And this morning, God, we fully recognize that you are in charge and that you are the God of this city. God, help us to be effective in touching the lives of the people of the city. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is The People of the City. As I was kind of designing our look here, I was thinking, this kind of looks a little bit like Schoolhouse Rock. So anyway, apologize for that if you're sitting there and the songs are going through your head. If they're not, Conjunction Joe said that. Jerry. It had to be Jerry. Whoa. Apparently God did not like that. But the people of the city, we're talking about your friends, your neighbors, the people that you come into contact at work, the people that you pass on the street and you try not to make eye contact with, the people that you pass on the street corner with the cardboard signs that you really try not to connect with. You just pay attention to that traffic light. We're talking about those people. We saw a movie recently. And I won't tell you the title of the movie because I don't want anybody seeing it. We rented a movie and we're just like, man, this movie's bad. But there was a part of the movie that I thought was kind of cool and didn't really redeem the entire movie, so I won't recommend it. But there's a scene where this guy who basically, he was kind of going crazy and he was hiring all kinds of psychiatrists and trying to get all kinds of help because he was very troubled. And he's going through all these things so that he can make things right. And he's just constantly thinking and dwelling on himself and just, you know, trying to find a remedy to the way he feels. He feels miserable. He's considered suicide. All these things. And so the movie's kind of depressing as you watch this guy and you're just like, man, this guy can't get his act together. He's delusional. And the people that he sees as psychiatrists are even worse than he is. And finally you get to a place where this guy gets arrested and he gets put in prison. There's a love story in there too. Not in prison. But there's clarify that. No, there's a he's in love during the latter half of the movie, and so it's kind of starting to give him motivation to make his life right. And so he's never been in prison before, and he sits down next to a guy that, you know, is kind of scruffy and dirty looking. He sits down next to him, and he's just all, you know, freaked out. He doesn't want to be there. And the guy next to him says something like, you know, is this your first time in here? And he's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I can tell. And he's like, tell you what, I'll just sit here by you until they come to bail you out. I think he could tell that they were going to bail him out because he was dressed nice. And so he sat down by him, and the guy just sat there. And after a while, this man looks over at the scruffy guy, and he says, I know you. I pass you every day outside the supermarket, and I've never said hi to you and never given you anything. And I'm watching this scene, and I'm thinking, wow, that is an incredible moment for this guy, because he all of a sudden realized that he was so focused on himself and so caught up with what was going on in his life that he didn't even notice the people around him. And that was like the breaking point for him in the movie. And again, let me stress, it was a terrible movie, and I'm not, don't come up to me afterwards, hey, Jeremiah, what was the name of that movie? But that was the breaking point for this guy, and all of a sudden he realized, I'm focusing on myself too much, and he began to focus on other people and began to do stuff for other people, and he snapped out of it. Now, obviously, there's kind of a secular storyline there, because the fact is there's only one thing that can help us get the focus off ourselves, and that's God, to be honest, because we're naturally selfish people, and we'd be happy sitting around all day thinking about us. That's just the way we are. I mean, aren't we happiest when we're thinking about the things that we desire and the things that are comfortable for us, or we're making something or doing something that's going to make ourselves comfortable? You ever went into the kitchen and made yourself a glass of iced tea, and as you're making it, you're thinking to yourself, this is going to be good. I can't wait to sit down and enjoy this. We do stuff like that because we want to see ourselves happy and content and pleased. And once we begin to take the focus off ourselves and see the people around us, we're just beginning to see things the way God sees things. And the passage that I want to look at is Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38. And it's really a kind of a short passage, but it says a whole lot about the way God feels about us, about the people of the city. Starting with verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in their meeting places and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. So here we get just this tiny glimpse of something that happens when Jesus is walking amongst the people. And I want you to notice something, that as Jesus is walking amongst the people, he's not just going from town to town and village to village on some sort of Jesus parade where he's, you know, saying hi to his fans. No, he's there meeting people's needs. What does it say he's doing? It says that he's teaching in their meeting places, or other translations say their synagogues or their temples, the places where the people gather. He's going to those places and he's teaching them. He's announcing the good news about the kingdom. What's the good news? Frankly, the good news is simply that God can forgive us of our sins. And so he's giving them this message, and he's healing every kind of disease and illness. So as he's going along, he's meeting the individual needs of people. And while he's doing this, he sees the crowds, and he has compassion. And the word actually means that his heart is being broken for these people. He is so concerned about what these people are feeling and what these people are going through. And I believe that Jesus is not just concerned about them because some of them are sick and some of them are lame. That's not what his heart is breaking over. His heart is breaking over what? The fact that they're confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, hey, look around you. It's like we're standing in a field that's ready to be harvested, and there's just not enough people to bring it all in. Let's look at this first verse, verse 35. Jesus travels through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in their meeting places and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. You know what I see in this first verse? I see that Jesus went where the people were. Jesus went where the people were. Isn't it amazing that a God who had the ability, had the power to beckon people to come to him? I mean, Jesus could have set up a camp somewhere. He could have built himself a palace and said, everybody who's sick and has needs, come to me. But that's not the God that we serve. He actually goes to those people. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes to those people. And I believe this. I believe if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we can't expect people to come to us. We must go to the people. That's the example that Jesus set. We can't expect that people are just going to find out what Remnant is doing, or that people are just going to say, hey, I've got some needs that need to be met. I'm going to go out looking for the right people to meet my needs. What's the description of these people that Jesus is talking about? Confused and helpless. If we're going to follow Jesus' example, we can't expect people to come to us. We must go to the people. I have a fish in my office, a very large fish. If you ever want to stop on my fish, or my office, if you ever want, that's actually closer to the truth. When you stop by my office, you can stop by my fish too, because my fish is about the size of my office. But this fish is gigantic. It's a monster. And when I first got it, it was only about this big, maybe 3.5 inches, something like that. And now it's, we haven't measured it lately, but last time we measured it was 19.5 inches. I mean, this fish is in an aquarium in my office, and it has no friends because it ate all of them. And so people come in my office like, whoa, that's a big fish. How does it turn around? And I say, it doesn't turn around. It just goes back and forth because that's all it can do. What do I do with this monster in my office? I can't afford to buy a tank big enough to house this thing. And Debbie and I, when we went to Las Vegas for our anniversary, which, by the way, is not really the best place to go for your anniversary, but We went there, and we went to a place called Mandalay Bay, and they had a shark reef aquarium, which was really cool. And we go in there, and we're seeing all these cool fish, and we see some fish that look kind of like the one in my office, only about 7 times bigger. And I asked the lady, I'm like, what kind of fish is that? And she's like, oh, that's a pacu. And I swallow, I'm like, why is it so big? And she's like, oh, they grow to be about 4 feet, 4.5 feet. No, may it not be so. Here's the thing. My fish is huge, and I've often said that water is optional because my fish did get out one time, and we found it in the office. It had been out of water for several hours. We're thinking at least 2 or 3 hours because water around it was all dried up. There was just water spots, and the fish itself was dry, but it was still alive. Esley came running into the office and picked up my fish, put it back in the tank, started swimming again. Land or water, doesn't matter. Does what it wants. But there's one thing that my fish cannot do. It cannot feed itself. I wish it could. That would save me a lot of trouble. But he cannot feed himself. Or she. Apparently, I just discovered my fish is a girl. She can't feed herself. Paku's stuck in that tank, nowhere to go. Confused and helpless, I might say. And I'm the only one that can go and feed that fish. I know it's strange to think of the fact that apart from God, confused and helpless means that we pretty much have no way of getting to the food. We have no way of bettering ourselves. And when I say bettering ourselves, I mean there's no way that we can do something to make ourselves permanently better. I mean, we can find Band-Aids from time to time to cover up scratches and wounds, but the fact is, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better people apart from God. And God looks at the people that are confused and helpless, and he says, I'm going to go to them. And that's the reason that God sent his son Jesus. You know, I've thought about this so many times. There's so many different ways or different things that God could have done to bring us to him. You know, God could have made it so that we're kind of like robots and we do everything that he says. But no, there wouldn't be any glory in that. God wouldn't be honored by that. God made the hugest sacrifice by sending his son Jesus to us because there was no way for us to get to him. And here is Jesus walking through the village and meeting the needs of these people. Jesus went where the people were. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to do the same thing. I love how Eugene Peterson words 1 Peter 4:8-11 from the Message. Says, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically everything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Can you see it happening? Can you physically see that happening if we simply are obedient and we follow Jesus' example and we go to the people? You know, we study the book of James, and James warns against people that see that there's a need and just kind of pass by and say, hey, buddy, I know it's cold outside, but hope you stay warm tonight. You don't have to say that very often in the Imperial Valley. But to pass right by somebody and see that they have a need and just say, man, I hope somebody meets that need for that person, or hope, good luck with that, bud. Let's look back at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what I see in this verse? I see that Jesus cared about their circumstance. Jesus cared about their circumstance. Jesus wasn't just there to tell these guys, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, pull your life together. Come on, you don't have to be so miserable. Snap out of it. No, Jesus actually cared about the circumstance that they were in. In other words, he felt their pain and understood what they were going through. People will tell you, I understand what you're going through. People will say, I feel your pain. But it's really hard for us to believe that. When we're going through a rough time, and somebody's telling us, hey, I know how you feel, we're thinking to ourselves, no, you don't know how I feel. But the fact that you're saying you know how I feel makes me wish you knew how I felt. Has it happened to you before? The difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus really does know what we're going through. He really does know the pain that we're dealing with. He really does know the serious needs that we have. He knows the stress and the worries that come from having needs. Jesus cares about our circumstance. We mentioned the words confused or helpless. Let me kind of break these down for you. First word, confused or harassed. Some versions use the word harassed. It simply means bewildered, distressed, or torn. So it has the idea of being lost, being confused, being bewildered, but with added pain. So not only are you confused, but you're also in pain. That's the whole meaning of the word. And so that's what Jesus is recognizing in people, that these people not only are without direction, but they're also hurting. And then the second word, helpless, it literally means thrown down, as if, you know, somebody pushed you down and you're lying there on the floor. Another word that was substituted here is the word aimless. Having no place to go. Stuck. Can you picture your friends, neighbors, maybe even family members, co-workers? Can you picture these people? Can you understand that some, if not most of them, are experiencing these things? And if you are going to rely on the God of this city, and if you're going to be obedient to Him, God is asking you to go to those people. Not just go to them, but I would put it like this. We must genuinely concern ourselves with the condition of the people around us. If we're really going to be the way Jesus was or the way Jesus is, we have to have genuine concern for the circumstance that our friends and family and co-workers find themselves in. I guess it was maybe 2 months ago, was it Stephen Curtis Chapman's youngest daughter was hit by a car, I think in their driveway. I think it was one of his other sons that hit her. And I remember it was late at night, and late at night sometimes Debbie likes to go on the internet on my phone and read some bizarre headlines, because there's always crazy stuff happening in the world. And we come across that story. It was really interesting because maybe a week or 2 weeks after our dog had gotten hit by a car, and I mean, that was hard for us. We had these puppies and we were so attached to them. Well, we're still very attached. And one of them is taken from us, and we're just like, man, why did that happen? It was miserable. I'm serious, for like 2 weeks we were just in this funk and we couldn't get out of it. And then I hear that story and I'm like, wow. In no way did my pain and what I was going through compare with what he was going through, but I really don't think a lot about what other people are going through. I really don't try to put myself in someone else's place and ask myself, are they hurting, or what's the struggle they're dealing with? That's a hard thing to do. It really is. Because you actually have to take your mind off yourself in order for us to be concerned with other people's circumstance. It's incredibly hard to do. We're told in 1 John 3:16-17, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? John asks a pretty hard question here. He says, if you have the ability to meet someone else's need and yet you don't have compassion and you're not doing it, how can you truly say that you have God's love in you? Is that a rhetorical question? I mean, do we have to answer that thing? How can I say that I love people the way God loves me if I have the ability to meet someone's need and yet I pass it by? I tell you, it makes you uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable saying it, so you guys look uncomfortable. I think I'm pretty convinced that if we're going to be the way Jesus is, and if we're going to follow the example that he set here, we've got to be concerned about what other people are going through. And we've got to take it one step further. Matthew 9:37-38. Let's look at those last two verses. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, this doesn't just come from someone who's been observing from a distance. This is not an idea that Jesus came up with after just kind of checking things out and saying, wow, we got to do something about this. No, understand that Jesus had been walking from town to town and village to village and had been actually meeting people's needs. And after having spent time with the people and after having felt their pain and seen what they're going through, Jesus makes this observation. He says, the harvest is great. There are a lot of people with a lot of issues. There's a lot of hurting people out there. And then Jesus says, but there's not a lot of people there to help them. There's not a lot of people there to point them to the truth. And then he says, pray that the Lord who's in charge of the harvest will send someone to do that job. Who do you think he's talking about? I think from this passage we can say this. Jesus urges his followers to action. Jesus urges his followers to action. If you're here this morning and you would call yourself a follower of Christ, maybe you're here and you're just kind of checking things out. You're just like, I just want to find out more about this God thing. I'm not really sure if I want to jump into this. It looks like a lot of work at this point. But here's the thing. So many people live their lives focused inwardly on themselves. And I guarantee that if your focus is inward, you have no purpose in life. You have no goal in life. Your reason for living is only yourself. And God is saying, if you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be someone who says, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do what Jesus did, I want to be like him, we've got to act. I want to put it like this. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, we must answer God's call to go and touch others' lives so that they might see the truth. See, that's the goal. The goal is not just to meet a person's physical need, but the goal is that a person would see that you care enough about them to meet their physical need, and they would say, wow, that person cared about me. I wonder what it is that makes that person care. And little by little, they begin to see the truth, the fact that God has invaded your heart and invaded your life, and you're a different person, and they can be the same way. That's the truth that we desire people to have. This morning, if that's not true for your life, that's the truth that I desire for your life. I desire to see every single person in this room have a relationship with a God that loves them and has forgiven them. As Jerry mentioned earlier in the service, that is so easy to do. It's simply acknowledging that you can't do it on your own and asking God for forgiveness for trying and inviting him to come in and take over your life. And then if you claim to be a follower of him, you've got to answer the call. Do you see the compassion that Jesus has for the people that don't know him? Do you see how Jesus understands what they're going through? Because if you start to understand that and you yourself begin to do that when you see the people that you come into contact with, I think you're on your way to answering that call. When we first did our series, Jesus in the Margin, and some of you weren't with us when we started that, and that series just really tore us up because we would look at people and we would realize, wow, every single person is valuable and important in God's eyes, and we constantly had our thoughts on other people's needs. But now God is saying, I want you to go and meet those needs. I want you to go and touch that person's life. And maybe meeting someone's need is not necessarily getting somebody something to eat or getting somebody a place to stay. Maybe meeting someone's need is just listening to them as they share their heart. Maybe it's just telling somebody, hey, can I pray for you? I know you're going through a hard time. Maybe it's just putting your arm around somebody who really needs companionship and needs to be encouraged. I mean, there's really no limit to how you can impact another person's life if you're surrendered to God and you're being obedient to him. 1 John 3:18 through 19. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we don't just say, I love that person. We don't just say, I care about that person. But our compassion comes into action. Our concern that we have for others motivates us, compels us to do something about it. I believe that's what it means to answer the call of the God of this city. I believe that God wants us to take not just a message to the people of this city, but to take the love and the help, whatever it is that we have to offer, so that someone's life can be touched and maybe their heart will be opened to God and who He is.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled our hearts.